You know, Easter is an interesting holiday. I don't know if you paid any attention this week to the news or to the stuff that's on TV, but at Christmas and Easter, the History Channel and National Geographic and all these channels, they have a plethora of shows on that if you watch those shows, you would walk away thinking that, you know, Christians are just a bunch of fools for believing all this stuff because it's all fables and fairy tales and so on and so forth. And my wife and I, we watched a two-hour program. I don't know, some of you may have seen it Wednesday night on the History Channel about the Shroud of Turin. And, it was somewhat interesting. And I don't know about you, but I don't need the Shroud of Turin to be authentic to believe in the resurrection. Because I believe in the resurrection because the Word of God says so, and there is plenty of other proof outside of the Word of God that proves that Christ rose from the dead. The biggest proof is the empty tomb itself. And if they wanted to prove that Christ didn't rise from the dead, all they would have had to do is produce the body, which no one has ever done. Because it is the greatest single miracle of human history that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. And that fundamentally is what Easter is about. It's about remembering and commemorating the fact that Christ rose from the dead. However, unfortunately, in religion, you know, people, Easter is a very religious time where the religious nature of man gets all worked up and goes and performs religious ceremony and so forth. And for some people, Easter may be the only time in the whole year that they ever even set foot in a church, and they're pulled by a religious compulsion to sort of try to do what they think is right and so forth. And Easter is a time for that is very interesting in my mind because it highlights both the religious mind of man on one hand and also the skeptic's rebellion against God. The religious mind of man thinks that he has to be in church on Easter because he's somehow, you know, doing God a favor and doing his religious duty and so forth. Whereas at this time of the year, also the skeptics come out of the closet and you hear all kinds of things about why you can't rely on the Bible and why it's just a fairy tale that Jesus rose from the dead. So, if you're in either one of those categories this morning, if you're a believer and you've already trusted that Christ died for your sins, if you're here this morning because you think that you should be here, well, you should be here, and we're glad that you are here, okay? And we're going to have a message this morning that is fundamentally centered on looking at some aspects of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you would, to start off with, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The fundamental issue of the gospel about... And while you're turning there, I just want to say this. Next Sunday, we're starting a new series here entitled Clear and Present Danger, what the Bible really says about eternal punishment. Because there's a lot of misinformation that is out there about hell, about the afterlife, about what happens to people when they die, if they don't trust Christ, and all that sort of thing. And so we're going to be looking at that. But I want to start there this morning by telling you that the facts of the gospel are plain, they are simple, and they are three in number, and they are told to you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, look at verse 3. Paul says, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," notice, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There are essentially only three things that you need to believe to be saved. There are three things that you need to believe to pass from life to death. And we'll come back to these again at the end. The first one is that He died for your what? Sins. The second one is that demonstrating that He died, He was actually buried, proving He was dead. And thirdly, that on the third day, He did what? Rose from the dead. If you believe those simple things, if you believe that He died for your sins, if you believe that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, that is the only total and complete payment for your sin, you receive what the Scripture calls the free gift of salvation. But critical to your salvation and my salvation is this issue of resurrection, of eternal life, of the fact that Christ did not stay dead, but that after 3 days and three nights, He came back to life, the victor over sin and death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, drop down to verse 12. Same chapter, drop down to verse 12. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of what? Now, are there people in our day who are saying the same things that were being said back in the first century when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? They are saying that there is no such thing as what? Resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, listen, folks, if Christ is being preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Verse 13. Notice what he says. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is what? Not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is what? Listen to me. Every single thing that I say to you from the Word of God every Sunday is absolutely, totally, and completely meaningless, vain, and worth nothing if Jesus Christ didn't what? Rise from the dead. Verse 15. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. Notice what he says. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. Notice, ye are yet in your what? Now, why did he die in verse 3? He died in verse 3 for our what? Sins. But he also rose again. He died, was buried, and did what? Rose again. See, if he didn't rise from the dead, what makes Jesus different from any other human being that's ever lived? Nothing. So the issue of the resurrection of Christ, is fundamental to the forgiveness of our sins, to our salvation, to our relationship with God. And Paul says, if Christ be not raised, we, our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins. Look at the next verse 18. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? See, the issue of the resurrection, folks, is the focal point. It is the issue. It is the thing, it is the most rudimentary, basic, elementary principle of Christian faith and doctrine. Because if that didn't happen, everything else that we believe, that we teach, is all vain, worthless, and empty. And every single one of us that believes our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, we are all still sinners, we are all still yet in our sins, if Christ didn't what? Rise from the dead. Now, I already said to you that this year I kind of want to talk to you about a little bit of a different angle here. So come with me, if you would, to, well, for the sake of time, just go get Mark chapter 14. You know, not one recognized religious leader, not Moses, not Paul, not Buddha, not Muhammad, Confucius, or any other religious leader has ever claimed to be God, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Now, you might have a few wackos like Jim Jones and David Koresh and some of these other clowns that come along and claim to be God. But if you look at the founders of the biggest religions worldwide that have the biggest followings outside of Christianity, not one other religious leader or founder of any religious sect or movement ever made the claim that he was God. Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever done that. All right? Christ is the only religious leader who has ever claimed to be deity, and the only individual ever who has convinced a great portion of the world that he is in fact God. Now, secular history, come on. Secular history affirms that Jesus lived on earth, that he was worshipped as God, and that he founded a church and who has worshipped him for about 1900 to 2000 years. Okay? So there's no doubt that Jesus lived. There is no doubt, even the most, you know, God-denying atheist, there is no way you can get around the fact of believing that Jesus was a real human, that he lived. And the thing that makes Jesus unique from everyone else is the fact that he said he was who? He was God. And in fact, it is for that claim, look at Mark chapter 14, that Jesus is condemned to die. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 60. If you remember the story, Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin, before the leadership of the nation of Israel. And they bring false witnesses against him and so forth. And if you look at verse 60, it says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" Look at verse 61. "But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest answered him and said unto him, Art thou who? The Christ, the Son of the Blessed." Did they understand who Jesus was claiming to be? They understood very well that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. They understood when he said that before Abraham was I am. They understood all of that and the fact that Jesus was claiming to be God incarnate in the flesh. And it is for that claim that he stands before the high priest Caiaphas of the nation of Israel, falsely accused, and they are getting ready to hand him over to the Romans to put him to death. Verse 61. And he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Verse 62. And Jesus said what? "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further? I don't need any more proof. He just said it. There he is right there at his trial out of his own mouth. He says, "I am who? I am. I am Christ." And for that fact, you understand what's happened there? Jesus is condemned to death. Not based upon the statements and testimony of accusers, but upon his own admission, saying, "I am who? God. I am the Son of God." And for that, if you read down, he's going to be turned over to the Romans, and the Romans are going to bring him to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate is going to know that Jesus is innocent, and he's going to wash his hands of the matter and send him out to be crucified because of what the pressure the Jews are putting on him. Now, I want you to come with me to John chapter 2. Jesus' trial was the culmination of 3 years, his 3-year earthly ministry of challenging the religious authorities in the nation of Israel. And the challenge started way back from his earliest days. I want to look first at John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 13 through verse 17. This is the passage that Bud read for the scripture reading. John chapter 2, verse 13. Notice, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of the small cords and drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables, he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Now, everybody knows this story growing up from Sunday school, right? Jesus walks into the temple, and there are all of the people that are seeking to profit off of the religion of the nation of Israel. And he's disgusted at it, and he tips over the money changers, he throws them all out of the temple, and he removes all that stuff from his midst there. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where is he when he does that? He's in the temple. What is the temple? The temple is the center of Israel's religious life. The temple is where the priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the priests, the leadership of the nation of Israel, was supposed to be leading the people in their worship and service to God. And Jesus goes in there, and he throws out all of these folks who are profiting from Israel's religion. And he gets rid of them. Now, look at what they say to him in verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these what?" Now, what are they essentially asking him for? Proof. On what authority do you come in here and do what? Throw these people out of here. What authority? What proof? What sign Are you going to offer us to demonstrate that you have the authority to do this? Now, what do we already know about the nation of Israel? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews require a what? A sign. What do we know from other places in the book of John itself? That except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? Believe. But here they are, asking for a sign based on what authority Jesus does what he just did here. Okay? Now, look at what he says. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? I will rise it up, he says. Look at their answer. Verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? What's their answer? Their answer is, you gotta be kidding me. It took us 46 years to build this temple, and you're gonna rebuild it in 3 days. So they clearly understood him to be referring to what? His body or the physical temple that was standing there before them? The physical temple, the thing that he had just cleansed by throwing those guys out of there. And they ask him in verse 18, they said, on what authority? Give us a sign. What gives you the right to do this? And his answer to them is what? It's in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up. Verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Look at verse 21 through 22. But he spake of the temple of his what? What was he talking about? Understand what's going on. They said, give us a sign to show us you have the authority to do this. And he says, okay, I'll give you a sign. The sign that I'm going to give you is that this temple is going to be destroyed and 3 days later what? Raised from the dead. And they say, well, how can that be? It took us 46 years to build this building. And he says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what? This. His own what? His own body. So the sign that he is going to give them that he had the authority to do this is going to be when he does what? Rises from the dead. Now, look at the next verse. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when do they know that, remember that, and recognize it to be so? While he's alive, or after he's dead? Now, that's a key point here. Come with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Whoops. John chapter 10, look at verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. He says here, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me. Why?